morning. As we come to God's word, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank and praise thee afresh this morning for, Lord, the words that we have even heard in the past moments. We thank thee that our hearts have been lifted. We thank thee that our eyes have been lifted afresh into heaven to see our Savior, the one who stands, the one who is our mediator, the one who even pleads for us at this time. We thank thee for our Savior. We thank thee also for that petition, nearer, my God, to thee. We bless thee that in the Scriptures we read that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And if we draw an eye unto God, then God will draw an eye unto us. And so we cry this morning for the blessing of the triune God to fall on this fellowship, to fall on this service. We cry, Lord, that the Holy Ghost would speak into hearts. O God, that there would be a word in season. Come and be with us in Christ's most wonderful name. Amen. A Christian can be joyful within, when without all is dark and dreary. A Christian can be joyful within, when without all is dark and dreary. So many of us this morning who are believers can testify to the truth of that little statement. There have been those times in our lives when circumstances have been extremely difficult. Trials, hardships. And yet in the midst of this difficulty, there was a calmness, a peace, even a joy in the Lord. And of course, the world cannot understand this. They look on at the lives of a Christian, and perhaps that Christian is in the midst of hardship, and they cannot understand why that Christian is not in the place of total despair. How is that person calm? How is there a stillness in their heart? How do they have the joy of the Lord in the midst of their awful trial? We come this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Of course, Philippians is renowned for being that book, that letter in which we are exhorted to be joyful in the Lord. Over and over again, be joyful in the Lord. You think of the context of this letter to the church at Philippi. Paul here is imprisoned. He does not know what the future holds. At any moment, he could be taken from his place of imprisonment and executed. And he writes to the church at Philippi, and he tells them that you ought to be joyful in the Lord. There's something remarkable there. Despite this man's circumstances, he is telling other people to be joyful in the midst of trial. You look at those words in verse 4 of Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then we have the repetition. And again I say, rejoice. If you chart the life of the Apostle Paul through the various epistles, you will see that over and over again, Paul had so many reasons to bring to mind at a very instant of trouble as to why he was joyful. We ought always to be joyful as Christians. Joy in the Lord. You think of the various reasons that Paul employed. Paul rejoiced in his salvation. He who had been a persecutor had been saved by the grace of God, transformed, and now he served that same God. And Paul rejoiced in his union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at the various letters and again, Paul says, in Christ, his union with Christ caused him to rejoice. Paul rejoiced in the presence of the Holy Ghost, the indwelling, the infilling of the third person of the Trinity. Paul rejoiced because he was serving his Savior. He was preaching the message of the gospel. He was preaching the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would boast in nothing, only Jesus Christ. Paul rejoiced because he knew that every need he had would be met. He knew that the grace of God would be sufficient in every trial. He knew that God was sovereign. But he knew that God had a people who would be saved, so he continued on joyfully preaching this message of the gospel. And so in the midst of hardship and difficulty, when we're downcast, naturally downcast, we can still have that joy of the Lord in our hearts. We can still rejoice in all that God has done for us. This morning we look at those verses 5 through to 7 of Philippians chapter 4. Leading on from this command to rejoice in verse 4, we read in verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." As I say, looking at those three verses together this morning, we consider exhortations and encouragement. For that's what we see, exhortations and encouragement. Paul exhorts the Philippian believers as to how they are to live their lives. This is how you are to live the life of faith. And then Paul goes on and he gives them motivation and even consolation for the difficult days that lie ahead. And so considering these exhortations and encouragement this morning, firstly we note that Paul speaks of our conduct before men. Our conduct before men. He's speaking to believers here, and he's speaking of our conduct before men. Verse 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, let's seek to understand this morning what that word moderation actually means. It means kindness. It means considerateness, reasonableness, gentleness. The man who is moderate is mild, he's patient. One commentator describes the moderate man here pictured in verse 5 as big-hearted. And we start to see a picture of this moderate man, this example of what the Christian should be. More than that, the moderate man is not given over to the excesses of this life. He's not fueled by the lusts of the flesh. Rather, he's moderate. The Christian ought to be moderate. The Christian then ought to be gracious. Quite often we will find in our lives as believers that we are wronged, even persecuted. You think of Paul himself. Here was a man who was persecuted a very many times. Persecuted to an extent that we simply don't understand. And yet the attitude of Paul was, it's better to suffer wrong than to inflict wrong on others. Better for me to suffer wrong than for me to inflict wrong on other people. You think of the fruit of the Spirit listed there in Galatians chapter 5. We pick out a few words: long-suffering, temperance, meekness, gentleness. The moderate man. How the Christian ought to be. The moderate man is different from this world. You consider even the workplace. So often, even in an office environment, there are those tensions between colleagues. One colleague does not like another. And then there are the schemes and the plots to undermine the other colleague. And when the offended colleague finds out, well, then they seek revenge. The moderate man, the man that is painted here in verse 5, has no desire for revenge. He shows clemency. He shows mercy. He does not insist that the full rigor of the law be executed against those who have wronged him. He puts up with affronts. He puts up with schemes. He seeks to live in a Christ-like manner, putting other people first. Forgiving those who have wronged him, even 70 times 70, turning the other cheek as the Lord Jesus Christ commanded. This Christian, this moderate man here in verse 5, has experienced the grace of God in salvation. And that being the case, this moderate man is apt to show forgiveness and kindness to those who would harm him. He's slow to take offense, and he's swift to forgive. Meek, gentle. And verse 5 says that our moderation is to be known unto all men. There's the vital importance of a good testimony. There it is, plain and simple before us, known unto all men. The story is told of a regimental sergeant major. Now, if you know anything about the military, you will know that the sergeant major is a very intimidating man. On the parade ground, he shouts, he barks out the orders. He keeps discipline. Again, intimidating, forceful man. The story is told of one sergeant major, and on the parade ground, he heard one of the troops, one of the soldiers, took the name of the Lord in vain, blaspheme. Sergeant Major was furious. He turned on his heels. He marched straight up towards that soldier. Right up into his face. Soldier was quaking, expecting all kinds of abuse. But the Sergeant Major simply whispered, "Don't use his name unless you love him. Don't use his name unless you love him." The troops were expecting almost a violent response, aggression, shouting, yelling, but that wasn't the case. The sergeant major simply whispered. And the story goes that the troops never remembered the many hundreds of times that the sergeant major shouted and barked orders at them, but they always remembered that one time where he stopped and whispered that word of quiet rebuke. Gentleness resonates with people. People remember gentleness. Christian, people will notice if you are moderate. And if we want to have any way of sharing the gospel with people, we must be moderate. We must be kind. We must be gentle. For it's only when people recognize that that they will listen to the message that we have to bring to them as Christians, this wonderful message of the gospel. You think again about the moderate man. We ask the question, if a man is given over to the pursuit of his desires, if he follows lusts and excesses and charms in this world, is he moderate? No. Of course not. He's taken up with the things of this world. And the Christian life is to be different. Different from the world. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So we are to live godly lives before the world. We're to be moderate. I wonder, did you ever come across someone that you'd never met before? Never spoken with them about the things of God, never spoken with them about church connections, but as you've spoken to them, you conclude that that person may very well be a believer. You've never met them before, but there's a warmness. There's something lovely about the way they live their life. They're not given to confrontation. They're kindly. They're moderate. And you're not surprised later to learn that that person is indeed a Christian. Is that how we are living our lives as believers? Are we moderate? Are we gentle? Does the world look on and see there's a person who's different from everyone else? There's a person, and we can see Jesus Christ in that person. And so we're given this exhortation to be moderate. But more than that, Paul gives us motivation. Because in verse 5 it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." And then it says, "The Lord is at hand." Those five words, so important. The Lord is at hand. Here's the motivation. Firstly, we see the Savior's constant presence. The Savior's constant presence. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us. He is omnipresent. And Christian, we ask the question then very directly, do we live accordingly? If the Lord Jesus Christ is with us everywhere we go, if he sees all that we do, all that we say, all that we think, do we live accordingly? Or do we have to say there are times in our lives when we are ashamed with that truth that Christ is there with us, that he has seen all that we have done, all that we have thought? Motivation to be moderate, the Savior's constant presence. But also the Savior's imminent return. The Lord is at hand. The Savior's imminent return, he's coming again. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. There's the incentive to live moderately. There's the incentive to live for the Lord. Shortly we will stand before the Lord and give an account of how we have lived our lives. We're not given over to the excesses of this life as Christians. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. We will have a home in heaven, and the trifles of this world are nothing in comparison to what we will have in the presence of our Savior. The Christian is moderate because he knows that all the wrongs that have been carried out against him will be dealt with when Jesus Christ comes again, for he is the perfect judge. And all will be settled. So we see our conduct before men. But secondly, this morning, as we look at these verses, Philippians chapter 4, we look at verse 6. It says there, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." There we see our communion with the Lord. Our conduct before men, and now our communion with the Lord. I ask a very direct question this morning, a question I have to ask to myself all of the time. Are we breaking the command of God in being anxious? Are we breaking the command of God in being anxious? You see, for the Christian, there is to be such confidence in the Lord as to free the mind from anxiety. There is to be that deep dependence on God so as to always keep us calm. The story is told of a woman who was deeply troubled. She had many issues, many problems in this life. On one occasion, a Christian visitor called with her. This lady told the visitor all of her problems. The Christian visitor concluded, "Yes, you have many problems, many issues, issues that I have never dealt with, great difficulties." But then the Christian visitor said, "If you ever want to really know peace in this life, you must repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must call to the Lord for mercy." Now, the visitor went on to say, "That doesn't mean that all your problems in life will disappear." Of course not. But the Lord promises grace sufficient to deal with those problems each and every day. Well, the troubled woman considered all that she had heard. She paused. Then she lifted her head and looked at that Christian visitor and said this, "Oh, I never want to get to the place in life where I can't worry. I never want to get to the place in life where I can't worry." And you think about that this morning. You think, well, that seems ludicrous. That's mad. Who would honestly want that kind of attitude in their lives? Who wants to worry about things? Who wants to be burdened and concerned each and every day? But I have to say this morning that there are times in my life where it's like I almost have that attitude. And Christian, we can be like that. We can be reluctant to let go of our worries. We come to the Lord in prayer. We bring our burdens to the Lord in prayer. But then we pick those burdens up again. We carry them away. Yet, Scripture says there in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious." That doesn't mean we're to be careless. It doesn't mean that we're never to plan things, we're never to think about the future. In the Scripture, we're told to consider our latter end. Consider your ways. But what the verse does mean is that we're not to be overburdened. We're not to be over anxious. We're to take our cares to the Lord in prayer. Rather than be burdened, we are to pray. That's what verse 6 is telling us. Pray over all the matters, the concerns, the plans of our lives. You think of those words again in verse 5, the Lord is at hand. If the Lord is at hand, if he's always with us, do we speak to him in that light? He's always here. Well, are we constantly communing with the Lord? Is it an ongoing conversation in our lives with the Lord? Here is the antidote for worry, for anxiety, and it's prayer. Prayer. God would have us express our faith in him through prayer. Never forget, that's what prayer is. It's an expression of our faith in him. We're standing before the Lord. We're saying, these issues are too great for me. I am hopeless. I can do nothing to help myself, and I'm lifting my heart to heaven, to the Lord, and seeking his help. That's an expression of our faith. We see here in verse 6 that our prayer is to be an outpouring of our heart to the Lord. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, we are to take everything to the Lord in prayer. Those matters we consider to be large, and those matters we consider in our own minds to be insignificant, we're to come to the Lord with reverence. The verse there speaks of supplication, our needs. We're to supplicate for our families, for our homes, for our congregation here, and for our land. But we're to have thanksgiving. We're to be grateful. How important it is to come to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving in our heart. It humbles us before we ask anything. We recognize all that the Lord has done for us. As well as humbling us, it fills us with faith. He's done all this for us. He can do much more. Do you bring your petitions to the Lord? Do you supplicate? Do you bring specific needs, praying specific prayers? We must never forget, as we come to the Lord in prayer, we come to our Father. That seems like an extremely basic thing to say, and so it is. But it's something we must remember. When we come to the Lord in prayer, we come to our Father. He looks upon us as his children. He looks upon us with pity and love. And though prayer is difficult, we must maintain it. We must carry on. We must push on. That's the command given here. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we see our conduct before men. We see our communion with the Lord. But finally this morning, as we look at Philippians chapter 4, we notice our comfort in the Lord. Our comfort in the Lord. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The comfort the Christian has in the Lord. This peace that is promised in verse 7 is the direct result of the prayers that were offered in verse 6. There's a link there. These verses cannot be isolated, the one from the other. And if you want peace in your life as a Christian, if you want the peace of God, then you go back to verse 6 and you see the necessity there to bring your needs to the Lord in prayer. This peace is founded on grace. It is merited for believers by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there that the peace of God will keep our hearts and minds. John Calvin, the great reformer, says, "The mind means the understanding, while the heart denotes all the disposition or inclinations. These two terms, therefore, include the entire soul." You see the importance then? The peace of God keeping the soul of the Christian, reassuring that soul. Perhaps you enjoy reading the testimony of believers or even listening to Christians bear witness to how the Lord has led them in their lives. I recall hearing the testimony of a relatively young man, a man who was saved, and he was facing fairly major surgery. And he testified that the night before his surgery, he bowed his head and prayed. And then in the hospital bed, he put his head on the pillow, and it was the best night's sleep he'd had in a long time. And the world looks on at that. The world looks on at that man and sees there's a man going through a difficult time. There's a man, and his life may be in danger, and yet he still has peace and contentment in his heart enough to fall asleep, trusting in the Lord. The world doesn't understand that. Why? Because it's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. The world can't understand it. It's the peace of God. It's peace that is only found in knowing God. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The peace of God. The imagery there in verse 7 is that of a military scene. The word rendered shall keep is a military term. You think of the guard that is placed outside a camp or even on the city walls. And he's there and he's watching. He's keeping out all danger from invading the camp or invading the castle. There will be no invasion when he is on his watch. Now you apply that imagery to what we have read. The peace of God shall keep our hearts and minds. There will be no invasion. Why? Because of the peace of God. We keep praying, we keep bringing our issues to the Lord. Difficult though times may be, when we look to him, the Lord promises to give us peace and help, assurance in those difficult times. But the Apostle Paul makes very clear that this peace of God, which passeth all understanding, which keeps our hearts and minds, is through Christ Jesus. It's through Christ Jesus. It's through God the Son. Remember verse 5, the Lord is at hand. The omnipotent peace of God is brought to us, we who are Christians, through Christ Jesus. Paul never loses sight of this. All of the security, all of the happiness, all of the peace of the believer is to be traced back to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul never loses sight of this. And we must never lose sight of it either. The peace we enjoy as Christians is through Christ. It's in Christ. Without Christ, we have no peace. Without Christ, we have no peace with God. Without Christ, we have no peace of heart. Without Christ, we have no peace of mind. In Colossians 1 and the verse 20, we read those wonderful words when we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. And all the peace we enjoy as Christians is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning, do you know anything of this peace of God that's described in verse 7? The truth of the matter is, you cannot know anything of this peace of God described in verse 7 unless you're a Christian. You cannot know anything of this peace of God if you do not have peace with God. We're told numerous times, over and over again, from the very start of the Scriptures to the very end, how we can have this peace with God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if you want to know this peace of God described in verse 7, you must first have peace with God. You must come to God on his terms. You must come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Christ say? He says, repent. Turn from your sin. Leave it behind. Be done. Believe. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Receive him as Lord and Savior. Look at his death on Calvary. Look at the shed blood. Look at his resurrection. He lives forevermore. Trust in his Savior. Call to the Lord for mercy. Seek his forgiveness. The promise is if you come, he will receive you. He will receive you even now. exhortations and encouragement, our conduct before men, our communion with the Lord, our comfort in the Lord. I leave you this morning with the words of one man as he comes to these few verses. He says, "The man of trust and prayer has entered into that impregnable castle from which no one can dislodge him. And the name of that fortress is Christ Jesus." The name of that fortress is Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus this morning?